So, how have you been going with the weather? Man, it seems like it doesn't matter where you go at the moment. I mean, it's the weather. We want to talk about the weather. Everyone wants to talk about it. And like, I'm with them. I'm over it. I'm truly over it. Like, it is autumn. Autumn starts at the beginning of March. And what's autumn all about? The humidity drops. The temperature drops. I'm over it. We've done summer. I love summer, but we've done it. Let's move on. Can we please move on? I'm ready for a change. I'm just ready for it. And I'm so excited about this morning because the weather today has this whisper of a hint. Change is on its way. We might be able to go to sleep at night without the fan. It might happen soon. Well, in a similar way, this idea of waiting for things to change captures an aspect of a central theme of the Bible, the kingdom of God. And it's interesting as you read through the Gospels in particular, you find this expression in Matthew, it's the kingdom of heaven. In Mark, Luke, and John, it's the kingdom of God. But the same idea. You see this concept expressed time and time again. It's interesting to note, for example, in Mark chapter 1, how Jesus spoke about the reason why he came. Mark 1 verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. In other gospels, it was Jesus went and proclaimed the message of the kingdom. What Jesus was all about was the kingdom of God, was letting people know about the kingdom of God, letting people know that the kingdom of God has come. It's here. It's come near. Well, over the next few weeks, I want to explore this idea of the kingdom of God. I want us to think about what does it look like? What does it mean? And the reason we are doing this is that unless we get some understanding of what it means, of what the kingdom of God is actually all about, we will never understand Jesus. You cannot get a clear picture of who Jesus is and why he came and what he has done unless we can in some way get a handle on what this idea of the kingdom of God actually means. You see, for centuries before the coming of Jesus, the ancient Jewish prophets spoke of a coming kingdom. No, they didn't use that expression, the kingdom of God, but they spoke of an age to come. The prophets are full of it. Take, for example, Isaiah 65, and you might like to jump back into the Old Testament and follow some of these with me, though I'll have them on the screen. Where am I? Isaiah 65, verse 17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Verse 20, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. It's looking forward to this day when people will live out the fullness of life. the fullness of life. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. I mean, the language is very figurative. It's picture language. But it paints this amazing scene as you enter into to the sense of what the prophet is speaking of, what will come. Amos chapter 9. I believe some of you have been studying the minor prophets, so you'll be over this completely. You'll be totally on top of all this. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins and will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Do you see the picture? Do you see the harvest? This is not a place of want. This is a place of abundance, of goodness, of overflow. Again, Micah chapter 4. Verse 6, in that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. One more, and there's heaps of them. Malachi chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. I'm looking forward to the day when I can go out and frolic like a well-fed calf. I mean, that's a picture to behold. But do you get the picture here? Do you get what these prophets are? Sort of they're just going. And you know, the people, I mean, the context in which they're speaking this stuff is, of course, is exile, is destruction, is brokenness. And they're kind of, the people are hearing this, these prophetic words of hope against that sort of backdrop. And what we need to realize is that whenever the Jews in Jesus' day opened the scriptures, the ancient Jewish scriptures, they were confronted with hope. Stirring within them was a longing for a day when things would be made right, when all that God has promised would be realized. And so can you imagine? Now just put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Imagine you're all first century Jews sitting in a synagogue. All right? The men are up here and the women are back there. Right? We're all in this Jewish synagogue. It's the first century. And can you imagine what it would have been like for them to hear the message of Jesus? The time has come. Years ago, we lived in Wollongong, and speaking of miserable weather, Sydney and the south coast of New South Wales, the worst weather experience you can have is the hot westerlies. And the westerly winds would come from, you know, the desert, the central Australia, and come across western New South Wales. And these westerly winds would just smash down on the, you know, like the likes of Wollongong, which is this beautiful spot right on the coast. And it's quite a temperate climate. But it would just be relentless, these hot westerly winds. And we had our kids there in Wollongong, and I can remember there were all these ocean pools, like, you know, baths along the coast there. And I can remember one night we were down, it's late at night, a hot westerly wind is sleeping, and it was like as if no one was actually at home. Because it was just too hot to be at home. This is pre-air conditioning days, by the way, you know, back in those olden days. And everyone is sort of standing like this in the pool, because you couldn't go into the surf because you'd be, sharks like hunting at night and stuff like that. So everyone would just stand in the pool like this, you know, just because you just wanted to get wet and try and cool down. And there was this interesting phenomenon, because what we were all waiting for was the southerly change. And it was really interesting, because people would have their radios on, and you would hear, the southerly change is at Eden, which is further down the coast, right down south. And then you would hear another report. It's at Kiama. And so it's moving up the coast. It's 10 minutes away before it hits Wollongong. It was like literally like that. And you'd be all standing there, hot as hot, and you would hear this, the change has come. And we'd all just go, ah, and you'd feel it. It would just come straight through. And in that instant, the time had come. Can you imagine? I mean, for us, standing on the beach there in Wollongong, everyone would go, oh, and they'd just go home. Because now you could go home because it was cool enough to sleep and to be in your house. It was an amazing experience. The time has come. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. This notion of this expression, come near, is really interesting. It's a bit like when you're driving down the road and a truck comes up beside you. It's very close to you. It is near you. You are, you know, when you're driving and you're just conscious of its presence? Of a truck, you know, there's a truck there, it's really close, it's near me. And you're conscious of its presence. Well, that's this expression here. The kingdom of God has come near. The time has come, I felt the wind moving across, and I'm conscious in some tangible way of its presence in the here and now. Jesus picked up on this when he, in Luke chapter 4, it's recorded that he went to a synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown. There Jesus was handed the ancient Jewish scriptures, the prophecies of Isaiah, and he read from Isaiah chapter 61. He read this. Different language, but the same concept. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's this same idea that we've already seen in these other prophets. Jesus is reading these words, all this promise of God. Yes, and then this amazing thing happens. Again, put yourself in that particular synagogue on that particular day. Jesus read from it. the text. He rolls up the scroll. He gives it back to the attendant. And the scriptures tell us the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. So everyone's there. You could hear a pin drop across the synagogue. Everyone's got their eyes fixed on Jesus. And then Jesus says this, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All these scriptures, that all these prophecies that exist throughout the Old Testament that speak of the age to come, of this coming kingdom, of this life of abundance where God would pour out his blessing. Jesus says, today, 2,000 years ago, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's happened. It's as if Jesus is saying, look at me. Look at me. What the prophets have spoken of, what you've been waiting for, is here now. It has come in me. Through Jesus' teaching, healing and casting out of demons, the kingdom of God has broken into history. What we need to appreciate as we see these scriptures is that the kingdom of God is a present reality. It is something you can see and experience in the here and now. But there is also something else we need to notice here in the Gospels concerning the kingdom of God. There's another dimension to this. In Matthew chapter 19, a conversation between Jesus and a person who is identified as a rich young ruler is recorded. And we find this young guy comes to Jesus, and in Matthew 19, verse 16, he asks Jesus, That's John's gospel. Could not work it out. He asks Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? John 19, 16. Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? So this guy is talking to Jesus about a concept called eternal life. And indeed, that is a common concept. It's common language. Jesus in John chapter 3 talked to Nicodemus about eternal life and this notion of life. It is equally a strong theme in the Gospels. But what's interesting here in Matthew 19 is what happens next. So Jesus has this conversation with this young guy, and then he's rich and Jesus is challenging him to obedience and to follow him and to give everything to follow him. And of course, this guy, he made a choice, just like all of us have to make choices. He made a choice to turn his back and walk away from Jesus. But Matthew records what happens next. It's a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. And it's really interesting, and the disciples are trying to get their heads around what's going on here. And Jesus says this, Matthew 19:23. Truly, I tell you, he's speaking to the disciples, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. I want you to notice something. The young man comes to Jesus and he's talking to him about eternal life. And Jesus now is talking about the kingdom of God. And there is this sense in which these terms are interchangeable. These two terms are speaking about the same concept. The kingdom of God in some way reflects eternal life. When the Bible speaks of eternal life, it in some way reflects the kingdom of God. They're not separate entities as such. They're not separate ideas. They in some way meld together. They in just the same way that you might use different words to describe the same thing, so too, it seems, does Jesus. And then something really interesting happens as Jesus continues this conversation with his disciples. Verse 28, he says, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne," and he goes on, but I just want to focus on that. It's an interesting idea. We've been saying, hang on, the kingdom of God, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus is talking to this guy about eternal life and the kingdom of God, and then he talks about when, what is it? When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, when at the renewal of all things, he's speaking future. He's thinking, talking about, and he's using this sort of royal language, speaking of the Son of Man who will be king, and a king sits on a throne. This is all about kingdom, pictorial kingdom stuff. And he's something that has come, and now he's talking about this kingdom of God is future. It's a really interesting thing to think about. You see, could it be that eternal life and the kingdom of God, these ideas, are not something that just happens after you die? It is a type of life that begins now and extends beyond this present physical existence. It is here now. The kingdom of God is here now. But it is still in process. It is still unfolding. It has come. It is coming. And I suspect some of the songs this morning captured that idea. The Apostle Paul picked up on this idea of the kingdom of God being here, being present and active in and through the person of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians, he wrote, "No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." It used to be a bank ad years and years ago, and we won't talk about which bank. But the ad featured bank managers shaving and getting ready in the morning. And they were practicing saying yes. They were promoting the concept that our bank will say yes to you when you come to us to get a loan. We've discovered reality isn't quite like that, but but this was a long time ago. And it was great. It was a very effective ad, you know, and you had all these guys shaving away. Yes, 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 yes. And that's right. I mean, the word yes is a powerful word. I'm not against you, I'm for you. Yeah, that's a great idea. Yes, you can do that. Yes. Come on, let's go. It's a wonderful word. And indeed, you should practice saying it more often than you practice saying no. It's very helpful. Very helpful word. And I love this expression here in 2 Corinthians. No matter how many promises God has made, the thinking here is all this stuff we've been talking about, that the ancient Jewish prophets talked about, all those promises, they are yes in Christ Jesus. They are yes in Christ. It's a powerful, powerful concept. It's reflecting the very thing we saw Jesus doing. It's, he's saying, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's in me, Jesus is saying. Look at me, you will see the fulfillment of the promises of God in what I say, in what I'm doing. Yes, in his death and resurrection. It's all the fulfillment. It's all bringing into being all that God has promised us. And so, yes, all that God has promised is in Christ Jesus. This is really important for us to grasp, because those things that God has promised us reflect in many ways the fullness of life, of this what it means to be fully human beings. Yes, God created us in his image. We reflect who God is in our personhood. And we know, as Scripture has revealed, and yes, we know from our own life experience, that the fact of the matter is the truth of Scripture indeed bears out that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We become less than human. Why can people commit horrid crimes? Because they become less than human. Not reflecting what it means to be created in the image of God. And here it is, as we read these promises, they're calling us to the fullness of life. This is life as it was intended to be by your Creator. There's this yearning in all of us. And the tragedy is that people look for life in all sorts of places, so often in the wrong places. Whereas here we see that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. He alone is the one who brings to bear the promises of God. Moving on, Paul continues to reflect this whole theme in Galatians, for example. The imagery, the language is different, but it's the same concept, the very same concept. He's using the imagery of family. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. An heir. Who is an heir? An heir is a person who gets all the money. Gets the house, the money, the whole bit, you know, two people in the house, one gets it all and the other misses out. That's not real good. Well, here it is in as the children of God, is that those who have believed in Christ, Paul is picking up on, again, imagery from ancient Israel, and he says, you're all part of God's family. In Christ, you are part of God's family. He continues, Galatians 4, verse 4, when the set time had fully come, the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. Can I impress upon you, it doesn't say your sons and daughters. Ladies, you're totally excluded from this. What you need to appreciate is, in the cultural context of the day, women did not inherit a thing. And the revolutionary message of the gospel is, it's not about sons and daughters, it's about sons. Ladies, you are in Christ Jesus, sons of God. And you inherit the blessing from God just like us blokes. It's glorious. It's glorious. You are sons. Where are we? There somewhere. Sons. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. You are an heir. We are the recipients of the blessing. We are the citizens of the kingdom of God. And it's all in Christ Jesus. Let me try and paint a picture for you. And at the beginning of this, I just want to say, this is a bit of a dodgy illustration. So just take the trip with me, all right? We live in a world of weight-restricted travel. You know how it goes if you've travelled anywhere. We went to Sydney recently and we were taking walk on. We can do this. We don't need 28 pairs of undies. We're only going for 2 days. We can do this, but we got all paranoid about, because have you read the domestic travel websites at the moment? I mean, man, if you take half a kilo extra, you are going to go to jail. I mean, that's the feeling you get. It's the greatest crime you can ever commit is to take too much luggage. And it's creating this all these paranoid travellers. But how good would it be if you could have this bag, it's like, for those of you who have ever seen Mary Poppins, it's the Mary Poppins bag. Now, some of you are looking, what are you talking about? So Mary Poppins is a book and a story, a movie, and Mary Poppins, I think she basically was a witch, but anyway, that's another story. But let's forget that for a moment. And she came to live with these kids in a house, and she had this bag. And like, she'd just put a hand in the bag and she'd pull out something that's kind of ginormous. So it's this, you know, it's like, I mean, every woman wishes they had a Mary Poppins bag. I mean, as it is, they do pretty well, don't they? I mean, have you got, yeah, sure, and out it comes. You know, like one of those bags, all right? So here is a bag that doesn't matter what you want, you can just stuff it in. And like, you're going to travel and you're just stuffing your stuff in. And you're putting your stuff in. And you're putting your 200 pairs of undies in this case. I mean, you never know what will happen in these 3 days. And you've got 28 pairs of shoes. And you're stuffing it in and in and in the bag. And you rock up to the airport. And you just put it on the plane. This is where the dodgy illustration sort of happens. Well, I want you to imagine that Jesus is that bag. He's that bag. No restrictions of any kind. Everything that God has for humanity has been stuffed in that bag. That's what the scriptures are all about. They've just been put in there. They've been stuffed in the bag. And there you are at the baggage carousel, waiting for your bag. And here it comes. It's yours. And you pick it up and you go on your way. The kingdom of God is near. The time has come. It's here now. It has begun, and it is all in Christ and Him alone. Let me pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willing obedience to enter this world, to walk into time and space, to walk in our shoes, to live out your life, that we might know God, that we might see the Father, that we might understand God's heart, that yes, Lord, we might be saved from sin and given new life. And Lord, as we, as the followers of Jesus, walk into this week, I ask, Lord, for a work of your Spirit in each of our lives, that our understanding of Jesus might be just exploded. Just, we need a big, big, big understanding of who you are, Lord Jesus Christ. And we can never get there by ourselves. And I ask for a work of your Spirit that you would give us a revelation. Yes, Holy Spirit, a revelation of Jesus in all his glory and majesty. Open the word to our hearts and our minds, into the dull, rebellious spirit, that we might see Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, grasp something of the fact that the kingdom of God has come near. It's now. The time has come. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.